This morning, we're looking at Psalm 127, Psalm 127, which is page 518, if you've got the hardback ESV Bibles that are there in the chair, Psalm 127. I don't remember exactly how old I was when I first had a TV in my room, but it was the first time I remember being able to watch TV really late at night. So, I mean, the day the TV went in, that was the first day that I stayed up late and watched TV that night. And it was also the first time I was introduced to the infomercial. Because at least growing up, infomercials didn't happen in the middle of the day or prime time. They happened at 12 at night or 1 in the morning. So I remember seeing these infomercials, and typically it was two good-looking folks, usually a guy and a gal, who were talking to me about this product that was going to revolutionize my life, whatever it was. And so they had this half hour where they're convincing me that I need this thing and what a big difference this thing is going to make. And not only that, but I didn't have to pay for the whole thing at once. I had three installments of whatever. And not only that, but typically they were going to give me something else for free just for signing up. And they told me the value of the thing. I mean, it was usually like a $50 value for this thing that I was going to get for free. But I remember even as a kid hearing this thing that seemed strange to me. So they would say all that, but then at the end, they would always throw in, results may vary. And I remember thinking, wait a second, you just spent 20 minutes basically guaranteeing me that this thing was going to be great for me. And now at the tail end, you're telling me that the results may vary, that there's not a guarantee here. These results aren't guaranteed. And it just seemed like a strange thing. Those things didn't seem to fit together. Well, the good news about Christianity is the big, significant, important things. So us knowing the Lord, our eventual entry into heaven, our lasting satisfaction and happiness, those things are guaranteed. Those results won't vary for Christians. They're guaranteed. We'll all get those things. But one difficulty about the Christian life at this point, when we're on this sinful world, when we struggle with our own sin, is that the smaller details of life, those things are not guaranteed for the Christian. Results will vary with those things, and that's a hard thing. Life oftentimes is difficult. Things fall through. Things break. And that's what our psalm is talking about this morning. So I'll read it for us. This is Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Well, we're going to break this down basically into two different venues where this psalm applies to us. Two different venues it's helpful to think about in terms of the results of life not being guaranteed. And first, we're going to talk about ministry. The results aren't guaranteed in ministry. And then we're going to talk about just life in general. Results aren't guaranteed in life. So first, we're going to look at ministry. There's some notes on the back of the handout if that's helpful for anybody. There's sort of an outline there if that's helpful for you to see where we're going. Well, look at verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Well, when the Old Testament talks about building a house, it's usually talking about two different ideas. So it's talking about a literal family building a literal house, but also this sort of became a euphemism to talk about ministry. Because you remember in the Old Testament, people had to have their relationship with the Lord mediated. People couldn't just stroll up to the Lord and have a relationship with him. There were all sorts of ceremonies and special things that had to happen, animals being sacrificed, because God is holy. People can't just approach him any way they want. And before Jesus, that had to be mediated in all these different sorts of ways. One way it was mediated was this place had to be built where people could go and meet with God. It had to meet all these specifications. So it's sort of like when a human goes into outer space and they have to wear a spacesuit because humans can't be in outer space, it'll kill them. It's that same idea. When you're meeting with the Lord, this place has to be very particular. And the Lord outlines that for believers in the Old Testament. Well, at first it just traveled around. It was sort of like a tent. It was called the tabernacle. But then eventually they build a permanent structure that's called the temple. And so it would talk about building the house of the Lord, which is what they called the temple. Well, after a while, that sort of became a euphemism for all ministry. So if you're ministering to somebody, if you're doing ministry on behalf of the Lord, you could call that building the house of the Lord. And that makes sense to us. So he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So that's the first thing we're talking about is ministry. The results aren't guaranteed in ministry. And before a bunch of people check out because you think, well, I'm not in ministry in any capacity, I want to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to flip there, but this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about Jesus giving gifts to the church. And it says, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So those are all sorts of different people that are ministers of the gospel that churches had in the first century, and some of those offices we still have today. And so we would read that list and we think, okay, those are the people that are supposed to do ministry. That's why we have ministers. They're the ones who are supposed to do ministry. So it says Christ gave these gifts to the church, but listen to the rest of the sentence. He gave them to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. A saint in the Bible is just a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. Those words are synonymous. So what he's saying here is that ministers of the gospel are given to the church to equip the body to minister. So if you're a Christian, you're a minister of the gospel. It's something the Bible talks about. So this is applicable for all of us as we think about the results not being guaranteed in ministry. So look again at what the Lord is telling us about ministry. Look back at verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So what the psalmist is telling us here is that results in ministry are in God's hands. The Lord has to do the work. He says that we can labor to build the house, which is what we're doing in ministry. We're laboring, but it only gets built if the Lord wants it built. The results are in his hand. That's a crucial idea when it comes to thinking about ministry. Flip over if you've got a Bible open to 1 Corinthians 3. In the hardback Bible, it's page 953. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here Paul is dealing with a problem in the Corinthian church where there's these different groups of people. So basically what happened is in the Corinthian church, there were a lot of non-Christians in Corinth, and then Christians come and they preach the gospel. And a lot of these non-Christians become Christians. But what happened was some of them responded to the gospel through Paul's preaching. Some of them responded to the gospel through other guys preaching, this other guy named Apollos in particular. And what happened was those two different Christians were basically keeping to themselves. They were saying, well, Paul was the one who preached the gospel to me, so I'm kind of in this group. And Apollos was the one who preached to you, so you're kind of in this group. So that's the background here. And this is what it says. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Here's what they are. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So if you follow Paul's logic there, he's saying that no human is responsible for anybody becoming a Christian. They just water. They're just cultivating this plant. It's the Lord that has to cause the growth. Look at the second half of verse 5 if you're looking at it. It says, he says, we were servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So what he's saying is these converts, these people that have become Christians, they were assigned to Paul or they were assigned to Apollos. We had VBS 2 weeks ago and Carolyn assigned certain kids to certain leaders. So the leaders would show up and they were given a list of the kids that were in their group. That leader didn't have anything to do with what kids were in their group. Carolyn assigned those kids. It's the same thing here. The Lord assigned these non-Christians to Paul. He assigned them to Apollos. They preach the gospel, and it's the Lord that brings the results. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So let's think real quick about VBS, about 2 weeks ago, because our goal in VBS is for kids that don't know Jesus to have an opportunity to know about him, to trust in him. Or if kids already know Jesus, we want them to be able to grow in their faith. And we want that for parents of those kids as well. We want those parents, if they don't know Jesus, to have an opportunity to come to know Christ. Or if they know him, to grow in that. That's what we're shooting for. That's the house that we want to build with VBS. But what this passage tells us is we can't build that house by ourselves. Okay, it's the Lord that has to build that house. Those results aren't in our hands. They aren't guaranteed. We have to trust the Lord with those things. So practically, this means a few things for us. As we wrap up thinking about ministry and how the results aren't guaranteed, the first thing this means for us is we need to pray a lot. Because what this passage teaches us, what 1 Corinthians 3 teaches us, and a lot of other places in the Bible, is we can't change somebody's heart. Okay, we can't guarantee the results of ministry. Well, if you can't do that thing, which you can't, and you know the only person who can, which is the Lord, it makes sense that we would pray, doesn't it? And ask the Lord to do that work. He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can get, in the VBS example, he's the only one who can get to our kids' hearts. You can't get there. Only the Lord can change hearts. So it makes sense that we would pray a lot because the results are in God's hands. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we need to measure success in ministry by faithfulness and not by results. Okay, lots of pastors today and probably all throughout history have gotten tossed out of churches because the church didn't see the results in terms of numbers that they wanted to see. So they thought, okay, this guy's here doing this thing, but our church isn't growing, or there aren't lots of non-Christians that are becoming believers. Those churches are missing out on what the Bible is teaching us here, which is that pastor can't change anybody's heart. He's not responsible for any of that. It takes the Lord to change people's hearts. So we should measure success in ministry not by these results that we want to see, but by faithfulness. You know, so if you're here and you work with the youth group, the high school youth group or the middle school youth group, or you do children's church, or you're sharing the gospel with a family member or a coworker, don't measure your success in that endeavor by whether that person becomes a Christian or whether those kids grow in these tangible ways. We want to see that happen. But how you evaluate yourself is if you're being faithful, if you're preaching the word, and if you're loving those people well. That's all you can do. That's all I can do. And we trust the Lord with the results. So there in his hand, we measure the success in ministry by faithfulness, not results. And the final thing is, don't be anxious or feel guilty or frustrated when you don't see the results that you want to see. Because again, the results are up to the Lord. They're not in your hands. Nora loves, we've never actually done it, so I guess she just loves the idea of flying a kite. She probably saw it in a cartoon or something. And we have this kite. But since we've been here, it hasn't been very windy. Maybe it just doesn't get that windy in Maine. In Kentucky, it got windy, but maybe it'll get windy. But anyway, Nora always wants to go outside and fly this kite. And so I would walk outside with her, but it was never windy. And she would get frustrated, like, "Dad, what are you doing that's wrong? This kite is on the ground. We need it to be in the sky." And finally, I got her to understand the fact, Daddy can't make the wind blow. The wind's got to blow. I can't do anything about it. So we can come out here and we can run around with the kite, but the kite's not going to go in the sky unless the wind blows. And Daddy doesn't have anything to do with that. Okay, it's the same thing here. So don't get anxious or frustrated when you don't see the results with your kids that you want, or you don't see the results with sharing the gospel with somebody that you want, or ministering to the kids next door. Okay, you can't make the wind blow, okay? The Lord has to do that. So trust him with that. Don't be anxious. Don't be frustrated in those ways. Look at verse 2. This is what he says to us. When you feel tempted to do that, when you don't see the results you want in ministry and you're tempted to be discouraged, listen to what verse 2 says. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Okay, God doesn't want you to feel the weight of that ministry on your shoulders. When you do, he says you're eating the bread of anxious toil. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have sleep, and you get sleep in this way by trusting that it's the Lord that provides the results. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." But this psalm doesn't just teach us about results being guaranteed in ministry. It also teaches us about results being guaranteed in life. Because remember, when it says building the house, that also can mean a literal family building a literal house. And I think that's part of the application here. So verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." You know, in this time and place, cities would have watchmen who would stand at the gate, and they would watch out for enemy armies that could come and try to sack that city. So they would have people that were always staying awake, watching out, trying to protect that city. And the main idea here is that the results of those people looking out and protecting the city, the results weren't in those watchmen's hands. They were in the Lord's hands. So for the person that was building a house for themselves, the result of that house being built wasn't in their hands. It was in the Lord's hands. Those things aren't guaranteed. And these are two things that are good things for us to think about. These two pictures, building a house, you know, our material things, our stuff. It's a thing that we like to try to take care of, to secure, to be sure that we know the outcome of our stuff. And then also our security, our safety. So it's not us usually sitting on the lawn with a gun and watching out for people coming to the house, but we protect our health, don't we? I mean, we want to look after our physical well-being. Those are the two things that the psalmist sort of squares in on. So we're going to look at those two things. So first, our stuff, our material things he talks about here. He talks about building a house. You know, in this day and age when the psalms were written, there weren't tons of different material items that people wanted, but most people were able to build a house. Well, for us, there's tons of things. You know, you can think about any material item that you have. We have all sorts of things. We have houses, and we have gadgets, and we have fancy phones, and these things that we want to get for our hobbies, that aid us in our hobbies. So we have all of these things, and what the psalmist is telling us here is that we can't guarantee the protection of those things. You can't guarantee the protection of your material things. What happens to your stuff is in the Lord's hands. You can take every precaution you want, and this church knows this from this past year. You can take every precaution you want, but your house can burn down. You could drop your phone in the pool. Your furnace can break. Your transmission can go bad. Okay, these things can happen like that. We just bought this house, and I, you know, we paid for an inspection for a guy to come out and inspect the house, and my thinking behind that was, okay, I need to guarantee that nothing on this house is going to break, ever. But the more I thought about it, I thought about how ridiculous that is. I can't do that. This guy could check off everything, and stuff can still go wrong, can't it? That's a good lesson for us. That's exactly what the psalm is saying. You can't guarantee the safety of your stuff. The results are in the Lord's hands. We can't protect it. So verse 2 talks about what I was doing. I was eating the bread of anxious toil. And of course, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. Well, the second thing the psalmist mentions here after he talks about their stuff is the protection of their city. So verse 2, he says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, it's good for us to go to doctors. It's good for us to try to take care of our bodies, to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. But we've got to remember, what happens to your health is in the Lord's hands. You can't guarantee it. It is totally in the Lord's hands. And again, I don't have to try to convince you of this. I mean, we all know stories of people that on the outside look perfectly healthy, and then all of a sudden are diagnosed with something that's horrible. And something that can end somebody's life quickly. Okay, health isn't guaranteed. It's in the Lord's hands. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we can't guarantee the results of our material things. We can't guarantee the results of our physical health. And at this point in Psalm 127, this is sort of the last section here, it takes what at first I thought was a strange turn. He starts talking about children. I remember reading this and thinking, like, what in the world is he doing? Were these maybe two different psalms at first and they just got contracted together? Because this doesn't seem to make any sense. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized this makes perfect sense. Because those of us who are parents, what's the thing that you would like more than anything else to guarantee the results of? It's your children, isn't it? You would trade anything to guarantee that you get these good results with your children. So in that way, it makes perfect sense. Look at verses 3-5 is what he spends the rest of the psalm talking about. He says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, these verses aren't just talking about children indiscriminately. He's talking about children who follow the Lord, children who are believers in the Lord. And let me show you how we know that. It's this last little bit here in this psalm. He says, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Okay, the gate of the city was sort of the front of the city, and it's where legal proceedings took place. So instead of saying, I'm going to court, you could say to somebody, I'm going to the gate. And they would know, okay, there's some sort of litigation that's happening here. And just like today, in this time, people, oftentimes people's enemies would try to stick it to them through legal proceedings. They would try to sue them for various things. But nobody had representatives. You didn't have lawyers. Everybody represented themselves. So here's what would happen. People would get older, and their mind would get maybe not as sharp as it had been, and it was an opportunity for their enemies to take advantage of them, because they would call them into court, and then basically this guy or this gal who was older wouldn't be able to defend themselves the way that this younger enemy would be able to attack them. So here's what usually happened. If somebody was getting up in years and they had children who were righteous, who loved that parent, who followed the Lord, those kids would come with that parent. And the kids would stick up for the parent in those legal proceedings. So that's what it's talking about here, these righteous children who love the Lord and act accordingly. And this is exactly why God gave you your children. Those of us who have children is to shoot for this goal. This is what we want to have happen. We want to end up with kids who love the Lord. That's the only reason that God gave you your children. Okay, you're supposed to keep them physically safe, which is a good thing to do. And obviously that's the Lord's kindness that we're able to do that. But the main thing that you're trying to do is get your children to the Lord. They belong to Him. You're just a steward. You're just managing these children as long as you're alive. And that's what you're trying to do, is get them to the Lord. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 6. God's talking to Israel, and He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So again, that's our goal. We want our kids to love the Lord. But with all that being said, look at what verse 3 tells us about children who love the Lord. He says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." That word heritage is the same word that's used for inheritance. It's a gift. You don't do anything to merit an inheritance, do you? Somebody just writes it in their will for you. It's a gift. These children are the same thing. Children who love the Lord, children who become believers, that's a gift from the Lord. It's something that's in His hands. It's a gift for us. What this means for us as we think about this psalm in full is that we shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that we can't do this for our children, okay? The fact that you can't get to your kid's heart, that you can't change their heart yourself. It means, again, that we trust that it's the Lord who does that work, which means we pray for our children. That's the best thing that you can do, is to pray for your children. We see these stories in the Gospels where a kid was sick, and the dad or the mom goes to Jesus on that kid's behalf and says, "Hey, my kid is sick. Will you come and heal my kid?" That's what we should be doing with our kids, is praying to the Lord, "Jesus, my kid is sick. They don't know you. They need salvation. Come and heal my child. Come and change my child's heart." Of course, we trust the Lord with those results. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Well, as we close, you know, when you're investing money, I don't invest money, but from what I understand, when you're investing money, the amount you put in should correspond to how guaranteed you think the result is. So if you think there's a good shot that this is going to make a return on your investment, you invest a lot. If you don't think there's a very good shot, you don't invest much. We're all tempted to invest a lot in the things this psalm talks about, in our material things, in our families, in our homes, all the things that this psalm talks about. We're tempted to put a lot of stock in those things, to make a big investment there. But we know that the Lord doesn't want us to invest everything in those things. He doesn't want us to put our hope in those things. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." That's what the psalm teaches us. We're supposed to put our hope in the Lord who provides those results, and we're supposed to trust in Him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this truth. We're thankful that that the burden of ministry and the burden of taking care of our things in this world isn't on our shoulders, Father, but that's something that you take on your own shoulders. We thank you that you're in control of everything. And Father, that even though results happen, which we wouldn't pick, Father, those are the best things for us as believers. You tell us that in your word, and we trust you with that. And Father, we trust that one day you're taking us to a place where there won't be any hard results anymore. You'll take us to be with you where there's no more sickness or sadness or death or sin, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that we would trust in you even when the houses don't get built, Father, and even when physical health doesn't come our way, that we would trust you with those results, Father, and trust that you are still good to us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.